looking at self-portraits of Jesus. We're looking at the ways that Jesus saw himself, particularly when he uses these various, I think it's about seven phrases, where he says, I am, and then describes himself in a certain way. So we're going to, for the next few minutes, I'm just going to look at the Bible passage. We're just going to look at John chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. We won't bother with 8, verse 12, because I'll refer to that later. So we're just going to look at these nine verses, right from the very first words that John writes in his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of humankind. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He, John the Baptist, himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man, every person, was coming into the world. We're going to just spend a little bit of time looking at this this passage. Light is one of those things, you know, it's there all the while, so we don't realize it's there until, of course, I don't know, until you make the mistake of looking too close to the sun, and actually it leaves that mark on your eye, you know, when they say don't look at the sun. So it's one of those things we don't notice about, really, until we have those moments when it becomes very clear, the impact of light. So finding the way. I've tried to think of some very basic ways in which we need light, the way it impacts us, the way that, you know, it's so obvious, but we need it. There are times when all of us need light to show us the way. From the very basic, I don't know whether any of you remember the song, Show Me the Way to Go Home, I'm tired and I want to go to bed. I had a little drink about an hour ago, it's gone right to my head. All of that, you know. We need light when we've been out enjoying ourselves, particularly when the street lamps aren't working, you know. So we need light in those very basic ways. But also, metaphorically, we also need light in the complex, difficult, even painful circumstances of our lives. And in that context, we're thinking of light as direction, as guidance. Asking, which way should I go? What should I do in this situation in my life? So we all need to find the way. In the Bible, there are various times when there are references to finding the way. One of the most famous ones would be from Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. And that is when the children of Israel, who have been in slavery in Egypt, they were freed by God in a miraculous way, and he frees them, but they find themselves now stuck in the desert, in the wilderness. And they don't know where to go. Okay, we're free from the oppressors that we've had, but what do we do now? How do we make sense of life in this now, this new freedom? And finding the way in the daytime was about following, there's a column, a pillar of cloud there you can see. And so they were encouraged to follow the pillar of cloud in the daytime. Of course, this is a reminder that we're always traveling in life. We're always on a journey. And in that sense, life is a journey. If we ever find that actually we're static, actually the danger is we are stagnating. And perhaps the most dangerous time in life is when we think we've arrived. We think, right, this is the way it is now. I'm happy with this. I'm, you know, this is the way it's going to be. Because life is never like that, is it? Life is always moving on. There are always new challenges. There are always new things that are coming our way in life. Finding the way in the daytime was through the pillar of cloud. Finding the way in the nighttime was following a pillar of fire. And it's a very simple and obvious point, but there are times when finding the way in life can be more difficult. That's why horror films are all, you never get a horror film where it's in the daytime. I often think to myself, you know, when I'm watching a horror film, why don't you switch the light on? But they never do. They're always wandering around in these rooms in complete darkness. I put the light on. Or I wouldn't have gone in there in the first place, to be honest with you, but that's another point. But you know, sometimes that it can, yes, it can be a physical darkness, but also sometimes there can be difficult, dark times in life when finding the way seems harder and perhaps more scary than in the equivalent daytime. Finding the way, at the end of, in fact, the next verses 9 and 10 of the reading talk about the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And it's an interesting point that why does the world not recognize more deeply and more fully the creative energy? If there are, some of you may, and I'm not making assumptions about faith here, but for many of us, we do believe that God was active in the way that our world came about. But why does our world, the world in which we live, not recognize more fully and deeply the creative energy at work in our world? Well, I think it's partly to do with the way that God chooses to express his nature. You know, we might think, why doesn't God, you know, prove himself with massive acts of power that make people realize who he is? But God doesn't do that. He does it primarily not through awesome power, but in vulnerable ways. Ultimately, the ultimate presentation within the Christian faith of the nature of God is Jesus. The way he was born as a tiny, vulnerable child, who from very early on in his life, the king, King Herod, wanted to kill him, to destroy him. Through to his ministry, healing, preaching, even raising the dead. And then through his death and his resurrection. For Christians, this is the tipping point, the point on which all of history, from a Christian point of view, is balanced. But so Jesus isn't a representation of the awesome power of God necessarily, so much of the vulnerability of God coming in the form of a human being. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah uses the picture of God's suffering servant to express this. And it says in Isaiah chapter 42, this suffering servant will not shout or cry out in the streets. In fact, they are so sensitive that even a bruised reed he will not break. Even a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. That sense that God is so sensitive and comes with such sensitivity, even vulnerability, that even a flickering candle will not be snuffed out, because he is so sensitive to what it means to be human. So I would say that finding the way for me has been about following that flickering candle in my life. So as well as finding the way, I think this Bible passage, it talks about the light of the world, can be about finding joy. I don't know about you, how you feel about fireworks. I often feel really, we get to the stage where fireworks shouldn't be in people's gardens anymore. I feel as though they should be just the organized sort of firework displays where hopefully people know what they're doing. I've seen a few horror stories with bottles that had fireworks in them falling over. It's never hit anybody, but I thought, no, it's not a good idea. But anyway, fireworks, they can, when well put together, can bring real joy and happiness. Admittedly, though, it's really momentary, isn't it? For a moment, ooh, ah, all that sort of thing, you know, but it does tend to dissipate quite quickly. But I think light can also bring us joy in other different ways. Let me show you this picture. This picture reminds me of when we used to go on holiday when the kids were younger. We used to go on holiday camping in the Loire Valley. And I remember at night time, the kids had we'd have put the kids to bed, and then just before going to bed, you needed to make a little visit to the loo. And so I'd go out of the tent, and as I'm walking across to the loos in this campsite, I'd just look up. Living in London, you don't get to see the stars. But I just remember looking up as I went across to the loos, just seeing all of the stars in the sky in a way that I'd never really seen before. And it just reminds us that light can bring a sense of awe and a sense of how vast and magnificent this world around us is. So there are different types of joy. There can be the immediate momentary fireworks, but there can also be that deeper sense of joy in living in a world full of wonder. Finding joy. I think Jesus found great joy in so many different things, in relationships, particularly with his disciples, but also with people that he met day by day as he was out fulfilling his ministry. We read, actually, in the previous chapter, we didn't read it, but I'm going to read it to you now. We find that Jesus took his disciples to the Feast of Tabernacles. But not until halfway through the Feast of Tabernacles did Jesus go up to the temple courts, and he began to teach. So later in this Jewish festival, where the Jews were encouraged to come from all over Israel to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples joined in that celebration. Now, there was a part of this Jewish festival where there was a nighttime celebration. And it was a celebration of God giving light to his people when they were wandering in the deserts. And I just want to show you a representation of what that looked like in New Testament times. So that is a representation of what the temple looked like in Jesus' day, in the New Testament times. And you have there, now I've put a few signs in here so you get an idea of what it is. So you've got, well, you can only see two of them, but you've got four golden lampstands. You can see two of them on that side. There are two on the other. And these golden lampstands were filled with oil, and they were lit by priests. So you probably can't see, but there's actually ladders going up onto the top of the lampstands. They're being lit. And there was enough oil in those lampstands to burn all night. To burn all night. So along the top there, along the balcony, was where the women and children watched the celebration. Down below, the men were waving and throwing in the air lit torches. They'd throw them up, and they'd manage to catch the right end. Now, I don't know, Cliff, it sounds like a health and safety nightmare, doesn't it? Can you imagine it? Oil in the things at the top there, throwing up lit torches, you know, and it just sounds like a nightmare. But this was the celebration. It was a celebration of light. And then you can see on one side there, the Levites playing instruments and singing psalms. And the instruments they would have had were their lyres, cymbals, flutes, trumpets. And it was a massive celebration. And we're told actually that there's another representation of what the temple would have looked like. That actually the lights were so strong, it was like daylight in the temple courts. Now the thing is, we get used to that. We're used to floodlights over a football stadium or other things. You know what I mean? We're used to it being so light that it's almost like daylight. For them, this would have been amazing. This would have been the only time when actually it was like daytime at night. And so this would have been an amazing celebration. The Jewish Mishnah, the first written collection of Jewish oral traditions. It was put together in the second and third centuries, but it reflected the times, this time of New Testament times. And it says in the Mishnah, "He who has not seen the rejoicing at this ceremony has never seen rejoicing in his life." It's like this was the most amazing, awe-inspiring celebration for the Jewish people. Finding joy. So, after Jesus and his disciples, they were present for this night of the festival that celebrated the giving of light by God to the Israelites in the desert. The very following day, Jesus then made this startling claim, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." As Jesus so often did, he was using what had happened around him, this powerful shared experience for the Jewish people. He was taking that and making a statement, a profound statement about his own identity and his mission, why he was here. "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you will never walk in darkness, but have the light of light, the light of life, rather." The third one, we've had finding our way, finding joy, finding life. Virtually all life depends on light. And there we have the photosynthesis process. And I've made some notes on it. So green plants and certain organisms, I'm told, they transform light energy into chemical energy. They use sunlight, water, and carbon dioxide, and they manage to produce oxygen and energy-rich organic compounds, particularly sugars. So that's why so many fruit and vegetables taste so lovely, because a large part of what makes them up is sugars, different types of sugars. Don't know whether you've noticed, carrots are really actually quite sweet. Beetroots are very sweet. Beetroot cake is, oh, it's marvelous. So, that is photosynthesis. I've said almost all, virtually all life. Actually, there are, only discovered in the 1970s, deep sea hydrothermal vents. And what it is, hydrothermal vents, there are deep cracks in the seafloor, the rock of the seafloor, where cold water trickles down through the rock and it meets hot magma under the earth. And so therefore, very hot water comes back up into the ocean and it picks up minerals on its way back up. It's widely believed that this is where life on earth began. Now, many of you know that I believe that God has used natural processes like evolution and this process here of these hydrothermal vents. I believe God has used those to bring about the wonderful world that's around us. Another example of life that hasn't required light. This is called the Olm salamander. The Olm salamander. Now then, got a couple of notes about that as well. It is an amphibious, lizard-like creature which lives entirely in caves, that is, in complete darkness for the whole of its life. It never naturally sees light. The only time it sees light is when there's a flood. Sometimes what happens, they get washed out of their caves, and actually some of the people around the they're mainly found in Italy, Slovenia, and Croatia. And down through many years, people thought there were dragons living in the caves, and these were the baby dragons that were being washed out because of the flood. But actually, of course, they are salamanders. They're a type of lizard-like water creature. They're usually about 25 to 30 centimeters long, so about the length of a normal school ruler. And they live in remote parts of Italy, Slovenia, and Croatia. And they've adapted to be able to live in the complete dark. So they did have eyes, but they can no longer see through those eyes. They have adapted, they've evolved to no longer be able to see through those eyes. They're actually still sensitive to light, so if you shone a light at an Olm salamander, they would move away because they're still sensitive to light. They don't like it. But they can't see through them. But they have highly sensitive smell and hearing, and in particular, they smell their prey. So if you ever get you're close to a salamander, just go, and it looks at you, you're worried. Mind you, it's only 30 centimeters long. But they can live for over 100 years. And they can adapt to long periods without food. So if there's no food in their cave, they can not move for up to 7 years. Now that sounds a bit like me, actually. I try to move as little as possible sometimes. But what isn't like me, they cannot eat for 10 years. And in fact, they can start to consume their own body, within themselves. They can start to, they'll live off themselves for a number of years. Now, even though these two examples here, the hydrothermal vents and the salamander, even though these examples show that not all life is directly dependent on light, we can certainly say that the prolific, abundant life that we see on Earth is reliant on light from our closest star, the sun. So, all life is, if not directly dependent, indirectly dependent on light. How different is the vision of Christ from that of this structure, which is built it's in Santo Domingo, which is in the Dominican Republic. And what a different vision the vision of Christ is from this building. Because actually, the irony is this building was built to mark 500 years since Columbus started the Christianization of the Americas. It's a massive reinforced concrete building. And it's in the shape of a cross, you may be able to see there. But also, it has a Mayan-inspired design. So parts of the design of it are intended to sort of remind you of Mayan design. It was only built in 1992, but in order to clear the large area of land that you can see that's round that structure, 150,000 people in their shanty town, it was destroyed to make space for that building to be able to have grass around it. At night, this building has at least 149, I've heard 149 or 158, I don't know why the difference is, but anyway, well over 150 or about 150 lights, beams of light that shine up into the sky, and they can actually be seen from space. When it was first built, however, the energy required for this light show wiped out most of the power in the city of San Domingo, all to be able to light the sky. In the center of this massive concrete structure is a tomb which may hold some of the bones of Columbus, although the majority of them are definitely in the Cathedral of Seville in Spain. But the claim is that some of his bones are potentially in this tomb. And I want to say, you know, this structure is a vision of Western Christian arrogance, destroying a community to be able to build that. The vision of Jesus is not a one where other people's needs are destroyed and undermined. Rather, Jesus himself suffered for us. In verses 4 and 5, we're reminded, in him, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Despite the vulnerability and even the fragility of how God chooses to reveal himself in Jesus, the light still shines for those who choose to see. I'm glad that Gabriella agrees with me. Amen. Let's have a moment of prayer. Dear Lord God, I pray for each one of us, that we may seek and find your light in our lives just where we are in this moment. Life may be good. Life may be full of positive, wonderful things. In that moment, we just want to give thanks to you. But life may have its challenges and its troubles. And I pray, Lord, that in those difficult times, we will find your light shining into our lives, showing us the way forward. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen.